In the name of our coming Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, dear friends, what would you say is a preacher's job? What's he supposed to be like? If you were to go from place to place asking people that question, I suppose you would get a variety of answers. Some would say that a preacher should be entertaining. But a preacher's not an actor, is he? Some would say that a preacher should be funny. He should throw in some humor. But a preacher's not a comedian. Others would say that a preacher should have some flash, have some style. But a preacher's not a salesman. Still others might suggest that a preacher should be cautious and diplomatic. But a preacher's not a politician either. Now, while some might like to see some of those qualities in a preacher, or maybe each of them in some measure, we recognize, I think, that none of these are the really important thing about a preacher. The important thing about a preacher is that he preached the Word of God. That's his job. To preach the law and the gospel, to share God's word faithfully without straying from it, without hesitation or doubt or feeling pressure to sway people's hearts. A good preacher, a godly preacher, understands that God does the work on people's hearts and that he's just an instrument that God uses. He merely presents the word of truth. John the Baptist was such a preacher. He was the great Advent preacher, as we'll see today. As we look closely at our lesson from Mark's Gospel, listen, and you will hear on Jordan's bank, the Baptist cry denounces mankind's sin and announces mankind's Savior from sin. I like the way Mark begins his Gospel. He says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And you think that he's going to tell you now the Christmas story, like Luke chapter 2. Go back to Bethlehem and talk about the Savior's birth, but he doesn't do that. He goes back much farther than that. He goes back 700 years before that, in fact. He says that he's quoting Isaiah here. He's actually quoting two Old Testament prophets, Malachi and Isaiah. And if you were to look in your Bibles, you would probably find a little footnote that says that he's quoting those two. First Malachi, and then in verse 3, he quotes from Isaiah. Don't let that trouble you. Don't think that Mark made a mistake, that he didn't know whom he was quoting, that this isn't accurate. This was commonplace. If you cited multiple authors, you would mention the one notable one as the source. It's done in other places. That may be important to some of us if we're concerned about the inerrancy of Scripture. But what's really important here is the content of the prophet's message. God's people were told that not only would a Savior come, but there would also be someone running ahead of the Messiah, someone who would serve as a messenger going before him, announcing his arrival. That special messenger was to prepare the way for the Savior. The familiar passage from Isaiah is this one. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Now the picture given by Isaiah doesn't mean so much to us today like it used to. The people who heard Isaiah's prophecy, they understood the image of a messenger running ahead of a king, miles ahead into the towns, preparing the people for the arrival of the king. And the people would leave the town and they would go out and they would repair the road so that it would be just right for the honorable king to enter on. I suppose the expression that we have that's somewhat similar would be to roll out the red carpet. John the Baptist, the messenger of God, was to call people to roll out the red carpet for the king and the Savior to enter on. John was the messenger that Malachi and Isaiah talked about, who would have the job of preparing people's hearts for the coming Messiah. So the prophets tried to get the people to watch out for this messenger first, and then the Savior. So Mark tells us of the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies, and very simply he says, "And so John the Baptist appeared." How magnificently simple. There's no question about who John the Baptist was. No debate whether he was the right messenger that was foretold or not. And without a doubt, he was the one who fulfilled the promises made by the prophets. And so John the Baptist appeared. Those few words tell us clearly that John's coming and his preaching wasn't something that he just felt compelled to do. It wasn't his idea. He didn't come up with the plan to go out and preach to the people around the Jordan River. Those few words, "And so John the Baptist appeared," reveal to us that this is the fulfillment of God's promise. God sent John. His ministry, his mission were ordained by God. You know, that is the same way it is pastors today. They too have a divine call. We talked about this a bit this morning in Bible class. God places them into congregations where they're to serve at just the right time. That divine call is a reminder of the awesome responsibility to faithfully proclaim God's word. But it's also something that gives comfort, because there's the realization that they serve by God's authority. Those comforts, those reassurances we appreciate today were the same for John as he went about his ministry. And his mission, his ministry, was to prepare the hearts of people through a call to repentance and for a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. He denounced mankind's sin. And when John taught the need for repenting of sin, he meant it. There was no question as to what John's preaching by the banks of the Jordan River was all about. And we don't have all of the details here in our gospel for today, but if you were to read Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3, you would find some of the very specific sins that John preached against. For example, he denounced the sins of the Pharisees. They were a little too comfortable with the fact that their forefathers worshipped God. They actually thought that they could make it into heaven riding on the coattails of family and friends who believed in God. And John said, "Don't you dare believe that. Every single person is responsible for themselves to repent of their own sins and to trust in God for forgiveness and then change that sinful life." He denounced the sins of the tax collectors who came to him. He said, "Don't cheat people out of their money." And you may know that they were notorious for that. He said, "Repent and be fair with people." Not greedy, not planning and scheming how to get their money. He denounced the sins of the soldiers who were there listening to him. He said, "Don't falsely accuse people of things and then extort money from them. Repent and be content with the pay that you receive." In short, John preached the law. He convicted people of their sin and gave them the cold fact that if they persisted in that sin and that rejection of God, then they were in danger of going to hell, separation from God because of their offenses. What John preached still hits us today. Pastors' preaching styles may differ, but the message of God remains the same today as it was with the prophets of old, the same as it was with John the Baptist crying out on the banks of the Jordan. The law of God still applies today. God's anger still burns over sin. All of our sins of false doctrine, confusion about how people get into heaven, the love of money, cheating, stealing, not living a life of faith that God expects. All those things that we know John preached about and more, these are some of the sins that you and I also commit. The Baptist cries out from the area around the Jordan and his preaching is heard up to this very minute. repent. God is angry with your sin, and eternal separation from God will be a reality for those who refuse to listen. How do we respond to the preaching of God's word today? Are we always super anxious to hear it? Are we always really eager to get here to church and hear God's word all the time? If not, the people of John's time, even the unbelieving people at that point, may put us to shame. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. What an impression John's preaching made on the people. People heard about him, and they flocked out to hear him. I don't always know how to take these numbers, but some have tried to figure out how many people it was that went out there to hear John. They based it on population, at least supposed population figures from the day. And if you were to believe some, it wasn't just thousands of people who went out to hear John, but hundreds of thousands of people who went out to hear him. And two things happened when he preached. People listened to the word of God and confessed their sins, and they were baptized. It was the preaching that brought them out there, and it was the preaching that changed their hearts. It certainly wasn't John. We're told that John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, that sounds terribly odd to us, but what does sound odd to us really wasn't that odd. The clothing was rough. It wasn't smooth. Certainly it wasn't the kind of attire that kings wear, but it was rather normal, actually. His food was simply the food of the poorer people. Locusts probably weren't everyone's first choice for food, but for people who didn't have much, that sufficed. The honey that John ate, that's abundant in the cliffs around the Dead Sea. It's still collected by the Bedouins today and sold. Again, fairly normal stuff. John was actually a very ordinary, very normal, very common man. Nothing too unusual about him. So they didn't come out to see him. They came out to hear his preaching. But his preaching about sin was not the only reason they came. They also came to hear John announce mankind's Savior from sin. Remember, John's mission as God's messenger was to be the forerunner to the Messiah. He was to point people to the Savior. Nothing more, nothing less. Mark says, and this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. John knew that he was simply to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. He made that clear when he spoke to some of his followers at another time. He said, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. John went on to describe the greatness of the Savior. He said, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So that little verse has caused some controversy over the years, some misunderstanding, some questions. In fact, Pastor Patoka, who's also preaching on this text this morning, he and I had a little chat about what exactly this means. People have questioned, because of this, whether John's baptism was essentially different than the baptism of Jesus. We know from this verse and from what John said earlier that John's baptism was with water for the forgiveness of sins. John correctly taught God's word, and so that word, preached as it was by him, along with the water, gave the recipient forgiveness of sins. When Jesus commanded baptism, it was no different. Hey, read the rest of Scripture on the topic and you'll come away knowing that baptism is simply the Word of God along with water given for the forgiveness of sins. So John's point was that Jesus gave baptism its awesome power by sending the Holy Spirit through the Word. John wasn't trying to say that Jesus would do a different kind of baptismal rite involving the sending of the Holy Spirit. He was simply acknowledging that he, John, didn't add anything to baptism. He didn't have any power where baptism was concerned. But the Savior Jesus did. Again, John's job as the forerunner to the Savior was to announce mankind's Savior from sin. And that's what he was doing. John was to show and tell about the promised Messiah, the one who would live and die and bring salvation to a world full of sinners. That sin John preached against and which the people repented of found its forgiveness in Christ. The gospel was preached there on the banks of the Jordan River too. And it's echoed this very day down to you and me as we're comforted by his words, along with those other desert dwellers halfway around the world 2,000 years ago. Jesus is our Savior from sin. This is why Christmas is a big deal. That's why we spend extra time preparing our hearts for our annual trip back in time to celebrate his arrival as a little baby in Bethlehem. The season of Advent is a time to get ready. To get ready for the coming Christ. You and I roll out the red carpet of our hearts for the coming Savior by repenting of our sins to God, by trusting in God to forgive us in Jesus, and then by fully intending to put those sinful ways behind us. May the Jordan River preacher John the Baptist stir up your hearts today, as he did for the people back then long ago. Look inward in these weeks before Christmas and honestly note your sin. Repent of it and enjoy the good news that you have a Savior from sin. His name is Jesus, and he is coming soon. Amen.